so that, but one, we're in Amos, and one of the things about the Old Testament, you know, some people actually, I had a friend years ago, we went through the Old Testament, and you know, he, when we talked about doing, he said, you want to go through the Old Testament junk, you know? And then as we would go through it and find things, he said, wow, that's so cool, I didn't know that. And I said, oh, that's just the Old Testament junk. But Paul tells us, you know, that the things that were written before were written for our benefit. And that's something we always have to remember is like we're in Amos and we're looking at God's judgment against Israel. And it's kind of redundant to keep talking about God's judgment against Israel. But the point is, don't be like Israel. And at the same time, what God does is he pronounces judgment. He pronounces, you know, what he's doing. And then he tells them how they could get back, how they could you know, not end up under judgment. And that's where we want to live, right? So the idea is to look at Israel, to understand how they got in such deep trouble that we never go in that same direction at all, and that we learn what God, you know, from God's message to them, how we should live. And, you know, so seek the Lord and live. That's basically, you know, the message is about seeking God. So hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you, fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. We're in chapter 5 of Amos. Just a sad thing, and it's often done in the prophets where God speaks about Israel and Judah as either sisters or women, and in this case, a chaste, lovable, pure woman. And that's what he called Israel to be. He called Israel to be this you know, bride, if you will. And if you think about our place, right, we are called the bride of Christ. So we are the replacement of this Israel that has fallen. And it's a sad thing because, you know, basically Israel defiled itself. It became dirty, unclean. It became something that God said, I can no longer be with you. It's a very sad state to be in. And by the grace of God, we will never, ever be in that state. Right? Right?
No.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we're not ever going to be there. They rejected God's love. They rejected God's call that, you know, he called them to be special. He called them to be holy. He called them to be different than anybody else in the world. He basically chose that people out of all the nations of the world to be his and to become, like I said, his bride. But now she's fallen, never to rise again. They are an example of a failure. When where they failed, we want to succeed. Where they did not do what was right, we want to do much better, right? The consequences of them rejecting God's love, God's word, God's character is rejection. So he says, you know, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will only have 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. So he's talking about 90% of the people of Israel would be absolutely condemned and lost in battle and in the judgment that's coming. At the same time, he also calls them. He's still giving them a way out. He's telling them, you know, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. And the idea of seeking God, it is a passionate desire and heartfelt seeking. I want God in my life. I want God to rule my heart, my mind. I want God. I want his word. I want his truth. I want his love and his character. All that is good about God. And there's all that is good about God. I want in me, right? Seek me and live. And it's an imperative. This is a command. Like, you know, it's time, Israel. If you and just think of this. He's talking about his defiled bride, his defiled, you know, virgin that's gone, and he's still holding out the truth, still holding out. If you would only turn to me, he said before, right? In chapter 4. If you'd only turn to me, if you'd only seek me, you would live. And then he says, do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. These were all places where they set up their idols all over the place, and they were called high places, and they were illegitimate places of worship. But the problem was this, they weren't seeking God for God. Think about how some people go to church, or the reason why some people do things, right? You can have or seek a relationship with God because you think if God's with you, your business or your finances, your life will go better. You might think that if you have a relationship with God, you'll be protected from bad things in the world. Just kind of a almost superstitious idea that if I'm with God, then everything's okay. So I'm going to go to church and I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to do things to make sure that I'm okay with God. There's a lot of different reasons. You know, I might go because, you know, when I go to church, I feel better. And I admit it, I go to church, I feel better, you know? But that's not why I should go to church, or that's not why I should be practicing religion. Religion for these guys became just seeking temporal things. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry means I set up this thing and I say, you know, I need my crops to do well. And you have all these rituals you would go through and that kind of stuff so that your crops would go well. I want to have children. So you go and you know, before Baal or whoever the idol is, and you give me children. You know, religion became this thing of only temporal things, only temporal things. And it wasn't about seeking God. It wasn't about knowing God. It wasn't about having God in your heart, in your life. It was about just getting through life in a better way, supposedly. But seeking God should be about belonging to God. Religious activity that does not bring us closer to God, does not do anything to change our hearts, our minds, is not real religion. That is acceptable to God. We seek God to be like him in heart, in mind, in soul. I love the way the New Testament puts it. We become his children, right? In Romans 8, he says, the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what real religion or real religious practice is about. Well, Israel failed. By going to these idols, by worshiping these things, they basically denied the word of God. They denied God's grace and kindness and the idea that God had picked them, elected them to be, you know, a people of God, and proved by their actions that they were no better than anybody else, that their religion had ended up in emptiness. Just sad to think, you know, God had called them and he'd offered them grace, he'd offered them love, and they rejected it. They rejected God's love. They rejected God's grace. They rejected God's truth. They rejected his character. See, why does God judge? Well, that's why, right? So again, he says, seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Again, that's one of the idol places. He goes through several of the accusations that we've heard before, and this is the problem. It's that their religious practices, the things that they thought were spiritual, turned out to be nothing at all as far as building character and making them be the people of God. It says, you turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. These are just charges that are in these verses. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the court. So just, I think about this, and I can see any sinful culture would identify with these things, right? The idea of you know, not supporting justice or not doing what's right. And the only, you know, who gets justice in this world? Who gets justice in our country? Is it the poor? Do the poor get justice? Do they get the best lawyers? Do they get off on things? No, but those who have money and power, right? It's the same thing, right? Isn't it? Yeah. He said, basically, it says, you know, they use the poor for their own profit. Think about what happens with people. You know, we talk about immigration and stuff, and like I said, I don't care about politics, and I don't care, but I do care about justice, and I do care about mercy, and I do care about love, because those are things that God cares about. And even when we let people come in, what do? We use their poverty, we use their need to pick our fruit, to do things. You know, I lived in Florida in a place near Immokalee. Immokalee is a very poor part of Florida, and a lot of the people came in, the migrant workers would come in and pick food, and they lived in cars, and they were dirt poor, and just working 10 hours, 12 hours a day to make a handful of dollars, right? But that's what sin does. I don't think any of us would be a part of that. I don't think any of us would ever consciously do that, right? The government that was supposed to protect the weakest doesn't protect the weakest. They protect those who have money. They protect those who empower them to keep their positions of power. It's amazing how our culture has changed in history, right? That, you know, at one time, you could be a poor farmer and be the president of the United States. President Grant, for example, he, you know, entered the White House because of the Civil War and what he did there. And what happened, right? He died in poverty. He was absolutely broke. You can't imagine a United States president today who isn't a multimillionaire. And if they go in poor, they're going to come out filthy rich. That's the structures of it. They don't govern to protect the poor. They govern for their own greed, right? That's Israel. That's Israel, right? They take bribes, right? Same thing. Hated righteousness. That's one of the things I see, you know, in culture more than anything. Just, we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to, you know, hear things that we want to applaud and celebrate. We don't want to hear anybody say they're wrong. But God says they're wrong. God calls sin, sin, and he doesn't hold it back. Well, the world doesn't embrace us for that, do they? Right? But that's Israel. That's Israel. Israel had become so defiled, to become just like any other nation on the world that didn't know God. And I hope you see the idea is that we're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be good Americans. In the sense of, I agree with the values of America. We're supposed to be good Christians. We're supposed to be good, godly people. We're supposed to be people of the kingdom of heaven. We're supposed to be people that embrace God's ideas of what's right and what's wrong and how to live our lives. Israel failed. Israel became like every other nation. Their religious practices didn't help. And then God again calls them. He's like calling out to this people who's so messed up, so gone, so far away. He says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. He's still calling out to this broken people, telling them all they need to do, what? Seek me. To seek God is to seek what's good. To seek God is to hate what's bad. To seek God, seek good, hate evil, love good. Those are the commands that he's giving. But their religion didn't lead to that. Think about this. This is one of the most startling texts in the Old Testament about Israel. And may it never be said about us. May it never be said about what it means to be a Christian. Because it can come to a point where spiritual activity becomes hateful to God. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. The word church means assembly. Can you imagine if God said, I can't stand it when you people get together? That would crush us, wouldn't it? Yeah. Wouldn't that crush us? Yeah. Because, you know, and again, but this is Israel. This was his people. Now, they were going out to offer sacrifices to idols, and they had forsaken the word of God and the truth of God, and they were living like everybody else in the world, right? So God says, I can't stand it when you people get together or you have religious feasts. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. These were things that God prescribed in the law, but they had become so twisted in Israel's mind. They had become so lost and so much not seeking God, but seeking something else in their sacrifices and in their rituals, that God said, I don't want to see your sacrifices anymore. And then this is the one that really, you know, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. You may wonder about, well, they have instruments in church. Well, here it is, you know. But the music, I love music that worships God. I love, you know, my I come in here early before anybody else. I do go through the songs myself, you know, and I like that. I enjoy it. You know, sometimes Cliff is here early and we'll sing together for, you know, half an hour or so. And then, you know, we come in together, and when we all sing together, it's to me, it's just beautiful. And I am sure that it pleases God. But could you ever imagine being so messed up, so distant from God, so far away from him, that God says, stop singing. Don't play your instruments anymore. I can't stand it. It hurts my ears to hear you. That's what happened with Israel. Because Israel had missed what it meant to be with God. Israel had missed the idea, why do we gather here? Why do we gather in this place? Why do we come here? We come here to seek God. We come here to call upon the name of the living God. We come here to say, Jesus, we need you. Lord, Father, we need your grace and your help and your strength. Help us, Lord, to be better. Help us to be closer to you. That's why we come. And then he gives this line, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. What is God looking for? A people that seek him. A people that seeks the Lord earnestly, calling on him, desiring him, heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that we are, to be engaged with God, to seek him, to seek good and hate evil. That's what it means, right? To worship God. When we come together and we're worshiping and when we're studying and thinking and talking, and even when we're meeting in our homes and talking about God, we're still trying to know God. We're trying to walk with God. Where God is, there is justice. Where God is, there is righteousness. I want to just go over some of this justice. First of all, it says, let justice roll like a river. You know a thing about a river? A river just keeps flowing. A river is not something that has, it's not a puddle, right? You got a puddle, it just sits there. A river keeps moving. A river has a constant supply of water, right? And so the idea is, God is our constant supply of justice. Let justice roll on like a river. Let justice be something that is renewed in me day by day as I walk with the Lord. Justice. Justice is part of God's image and character. Justice is part of God's image and character. The Lord is known by his acts of justice, Psalm 9. Psalm 11, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Psalm 140, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. It's part of God's character to have justice, to want to do right, to want to see right prevail in people's life, right? Justice is defined by God and his commands, his word. Justice is defined by God. This is where a secular humanitarian society has lost it completely, because they have no regard for the word of God. They have no regard for where justice is actually found. It's found in God's word. Habakkuk says, therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. When you paralyze the law, justice, in other words, you don't pay attention to it, you don't listen to it, you don't look at it, then justice is denied. It never prevails. We have a nation that is so far lost in our courts, You know, I think it's been 15, 20 years ago, they started saying, get the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. They want to deny that there's any law above their own laws. Well, look where that's getting us, right? Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they paid tithes. He says, you pay your tithes, and in Matthew 23, where he's really railing on the Pharisees for their weakness and failures, but they neglected justice and mercy. You want to see if someone's religious or not religious? If they don't have a sense of justice, they're not really walking with God. If you don't have a sense of what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's untrue, you don't know God. God is all about justice. The truth prevails in God. Everywhere else, it's nothing, right? So this justice that rolls on like a river isn't something based on human thought or human design or Supreme Courts or anything else. It's real justice comes from God, right? The Lord loves the just. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. When you walk with God and that justice from God is in your heart and in your mind, right? You're in a relationship with God, and he will stay with you, and you will stay with him, right? To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's the whole point of this thing in Amos, right? To do justice. You say, well, you know, but I worship the Lord, and I you know, gave tithes or whatever I do to worship, you know. I did that. But if we walk out and there's no sense of justice, if we walk out and we don't treat people the way they need to be treated according to God's word, right, then we fail, right? James tells us, you know, true religion is this, to take care of widows and orphans. Why? Because God's word tells us that's his character, should be our character. We'll get to that. God's real people display his justice. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Right? So you can see, and I mean, there are literally hundreds of texts, hundreds of ideas. The idea that real justice comes only from God. And the power and wisdom and strength of continued justice needs a continued connection with God. When we worship, when we praise, when we come to this place, when we are in our little prayer rooms, we want to connect with God. We want God in our hearts, God in our mind. We want God's sense of right justice to prevail in our lives. Then he says, righteousness like a never-failing stream, right? So you have justice and righteousness. These two things are highly connected together. The same thing is true. Again, righteousness, where does it come? You know, we talk about justification, and it's like this thing, this statement that's done one time. But the real truth about righteousness is it continues with us. It's a constant flow of God's grace, a constant flow of God's truth, a constant flow of God declaring us again and again and again to be his. It's continuous, and it goes on into eternity, right? So, again, like a river, it just keeps flowing. Well, you know, the blood and power of Christ, does it stop? Did it come just once to you, or does it come every day, every hour when you call upon his name and say, Lord God, forgive me, it's still there, right? God is the God of righteousness, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like to you, O God? There's nobody. Listen, people think they know what's right. And I'm telling you, unless they know God, they don't know what's right. There's a sense of people thinking that they know, you know, how to do what's right. Social justice, you can call it. Like, we're going to go out and we're going to do good. According to whom? Oh, according to my idea of what? No, that fails every time. It is only in line with what God says is right that we actually can do what's right. God teaches us what's right. It's only through conformity to the standards set out in his word. And if we are careful to obey this law before the Lord our God as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his own son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Only those who serve God actually can do what is righteous. All the, you know, our televisions are filled, internet's filled with people, you know, parading themselves as good people, doing good deeds, and we want to be known as giving back, paying forward, just want to be a good person. Doesn't matter. Unless God is at the center of it, unless God is the force behind it, and unless God is receiving the glory of it, it doesn't mean a thing. If you glorify in your own actions, if you glorify in your own deeds, if all you're trying to do is glorify your company, your organization, yourself, you've failed. Because there's only one righteous. There's only one good. That is our God, our Father. And whatever we do in the name of our God and Father is not for our glory, but for His. It is for His, right? Righteousness is the quality of relationship between individuals. Justice is kind of this abstract truth thing. Righteousness is how we interact with people. Job you know, defends his righteousness several times. Because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. When he's defending himself against his four friends, he just starts talking about how God had worked in his life to help me. He helped the weak. He helped the wounded. He helped those who were distressed. He helped those who were disenfranchised. He helped people who needed help by the grace and power of God. And he was just simply trying to say, I've been with God, and God's been with me. He goes on, he says, if I have denied justice to any one of my servants, whether male or female, when they had grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? This is a beautiful thing, Job 31. What will I answer when called to account? Did he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? In other words, he's saying, you know, why would I treat someone who has less as less important as someone who has more? Isn't it the same God who made both? You know, people in this world are so foolish. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, they won't like someone because of the color of their skin. How stupid. How foolish. The same God that made my brother Cliff made me. As you know, our mothers are different, but it was the same God that made us. We're the same people. And because we're brothers in Christ and brother and sister in Christ, you know, that stuff is just nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It's evil. It's of the world. Job said, you know, God sets me to look at people and to see everyone as somebody that God made, and I'm not going to make them, you know, one high, one low based on anything other than God is the creator of all of us, right? Yeah. And the idea is, so I will do justice. I will do righteousness to people equally. And you know, why would I look at someone in need as less important than someone who isn't in need? I actually tend to look at it the other way. Because, you know, you meet someone who's in need, it's like there's an opportunity to show God's righteousness, right? There's an opportunity to glorify God by you know, sharing and caring, right? That's to glorify God, not to glorify the church, not to glorify the individuals, but to glorify God. To let God's name be praised, right? So then righteousness consists in obedience to God's law and conformity to his image. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the Lord. And finally, this is, I think, for both righteousness and justice, this whole idea of worshiping God, seeking God, right? This whole idea of practicing religion that actually desires God and God's presence. Righteousness for such people is a gift and a work of God in his people. Ezekiel says, you know, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's the same thing as Jeremiah's new covenant. God says, you know, and this was, you know, he was basically done at that time with Israel and Judah. And he basically says, I'm going to have a people. I'm going to put my righteous laws, my just decrees in their hearts. I'm going to make a people that is my people. So you have the judgment of Israel who was failing miserable. And then you have also this desire from God to tell us to seek the Lord. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good, not evil. Hate evil, love good. But let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. That's what church is about. That's what worship is about. That's what prayer is about. That's what our relationship with God is about. It's about having him and his identity, his image pressed into us so that we are more like our God than we are like anything else in this world. We want to be more like our God than anything else in this world. So if I find myself at odds with the world, at odds with what I see on television, at odds with what I hear in the news, I might be doing okay. Because I'm seeking God, you're seeking God, right? And we want righteousness. Just think of how beautiful heaven's going to be. Righteousness, justice, and love. Just boom, always, always, always. God bless us.